Because of your father, you had that mother. What are you talking about?
And the father said, what about the mother? Three times before the father. So if you and your money belong to your father, then what about your mother? Well, now you finally have to think about this issue. And if those people are dead, our parents, if they are Muslims, wallahi, if they were Muslims, the Prophet alayhi salam used to teach us, inna min al-bir and tasal fajiq abik. Verily from righteousness is for you to connect yourself to the friend of your father. From the righteousness is those people who were your friends of your father, the friends of your mother, for you to go and send them some meat, for you to go and to be kind to them as well, to make dua for them.
So anyway, the point that we wanted to make was that Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, the Prophet alayhi salam never said uff to me, nor did he ever say in 10 years, for something that I did, he never said to me, why did you do that? And for something that I didn't do, he didn't say, why didn't you do such and such for 10 years? This is how he was with his tongue. So what about us? When we see some problem from one of our kids, and it's natural for the child because his brain, his intellect, is incomplete, just like yours was. They call it the terrible tool. So when you see your boy trying to put the radio that's working in the tub with his brother, it's because he doesn't understand. So what we have to do is we have to teach him and not abuse him. Beat him to the point where we take off the skin. Nah, at least I'm in an Islam to shape. 10 years, this was the case. Let us look at another incident, how he was with his tongue, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, who has the tremendous special characteristic of being the one who took care of the secret of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah, remember this, ikhwan, is going to come up later on, inshaAllah. Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, he was the one that the Prophet told him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all of the names of the munafiqeen. Hudhayfah ibn al-Yaman, he said, so-and-so is the munafiq, so-and-so is the munafiq, so-and-so, he told him everybody's name. Umar al-Khattab said, ya Hudhayfah, did the Prophet mention me? Look at Hudhayfah, look at these people, ya Shaykh, subhanAllah. Umar, I told you about Abu Bakr, right? Who is Umar? The one who the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, oh, salaka Umar, fajjan. لَسَلَكَ الشَّيْطَانَ فَجِّنْ غَيْرَ فَجِّهِ. If Umar went down the street, Shaytan would go down the other street. Not because he was afraid of Umar's lihya and his meat and his bones and his muscle, but he was afraid of Umar's Islam and his taqwa, his understanding. It was Umar al-Khattab who went to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq and told Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, look at this war that we just had with Musaylimah. All of the people who memorized the Quran, they got killed. If we don't start to put this Quran together, it's going to be lost. Abu Bakr, he understands Islam? He says, yes, this is a good idea. It's a good idea. That idea came from Umar al-Khattab. They went to Anas ibn Thabit. Ya Anas ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit. Jazakallahu khairah. Zayd ibn Thabit, you are a young man. And we do not accuse you of your religion. You got a good deen. And plus, you used to write the revelation during the time of the Prophet. We want you to bring the Quran together for the people. Zayd ibn Thabit said, subhanAllah, wallahi, if they would have asked me to carry my Uhud on my back, it would have been easier than doing what you do. How am I going to do something that Rasulullah didn't do? Ah, subhanAllah. Look at this, Akhwan, look at this. Look at Abu Bakr and Umar. Umar, he comes up with this tremendous idea because of his fiqh. He goes to one who is better than him. When he presents the idea to him, the one who is better doesn't become with the kabbir and say, I didn't come up with it, get out of here. No, he accepted it. And then those two intelligent men, they saw the importance of using the youth to play a role in Islam. They went to this young man. Not like our community. We have the youth and all they're worried about is, what's the latest Nikes I'm going to buy? Who's in first place? Who has the highest batting average? The Wu-Tang Clan, do they have a new CD out yet or not? So we worried about. They made the young boy ready to carry the Quran. And look at the position of the young boy. Wallahi, I'm not going to do anything that Rasulullah didn't do. The people want to celebrate the birthday of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you go to them and you say to them, Ya Abdullah, wallahi, we love the Rasul, and I know you love him. I'm not saying you don't love the Prophet. I know you love him, and that's why you're doing what you're doing. But did you know that there is no authentic proof under the sun that would establish unconditionally and unequivocally that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born Rabi al-Awwal, the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal? There's no proof. There is not one single proof in the dunya, just as there's no proof that Isa ibn Maryam was born the 25th of Christmas. There's no proof. There's ikhtilat. The only thing that we know is that the Prophet ﷺ was born on a Monday in the month or the year of the Fil, Am al-Fil. That's all we know. And he was born on the Monday, so the people said to him, Ya Rasulullah, why do you fast on Monday? He said, Fihi wulitu wa fihi unzila alayya. On this day I was born, on Monday. And on this day the revelation first came to me. So he worshipped Allah and commemorated that by having taqwa, by having siyam, abstaining. We want to commemorate his birthday on a day we don't even know it's the 12th. Why don't we do it on the 27th of Ramadan? Why don't we do it the 1st of Muharram? Why don't we do it in the middle of Sha'ban? Why don't we do it on any day? It's no proof. So why are you doing it on the 12th? How can you do something that Rasulullah didn't do? Why don't we take the position of Zayd ibn Thabit? How am I going to do something that the Prophet didn't do, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam? Umar al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he asked Hudhayfa, did the Prophet consider me of the munafiqeen? And he's in Jannah. Anyway, Hudhayfa, he reported to us. He said, one night I was with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I started to pray with him Salat al-Tahajjud. So he began to read Surah al-Fatiha, and then he started to read Surah al-Baqarah. I said to myself, he's going to make the rukur after 100 rak'ah, after 100 ayah. But he kept going. After reading Surah al-Baqarah, he went on to Ali Imran, Surah al-Nisa. He jumped over Ali Imran and started reading Surah al-Nisa. He said, Hudhayfa, I hope that he finishes this and then he'll make rukur. Then after Surah al-Nisa, he read it all. He went back to Ali Imran and he read all of Ali Imran. After that he said, Allahu Akbar, and went into Rukur. And he said what we say in Rukur. And he remained in Rukur for the same amount of time that he remained in his Qiyam. He said in this hadith, while he was reading, he was reading mutarassilan. He was reading, giving each letter its right, taking his time. Whenever he came by an ayah that said the tasbih, he would say a tasbih. Whenever he came to an ayah that said ask a question, he would ask Allah a question. Oh Allah, give me your power. Oh Allah, save me from the hellfire. Oh Allah, save me from the punishment. Whenever he came by an ayah that had the ta'awud, he would seek refuge in Allah. Then he stood up in the qiyam from rukur and he said, Sami Allahu liman hamida, Rabbana lakal hamd. And he stayed in qiyam for the same amount of time. Then he went into sajda and stayed in sajda for the same amount of time. And then he got up to make the second rak'ah. Now I'm going to ask you, brothers and sisters, Surah al-Fatiha, Surah al-Baqarah, and then Surah al-Nisa, and then Ali Imran. How many ayahs is that? How many ayahs altogether? Now, Surah al-Fatiha is 7 ayahs. Surah al-Baqarah is 287. Surah al-Nisa is 176. And Surah al-Imran, Ali Imran, is 200. That's 670 ayahs in one rak'ah. Some of us will be happy and fortunate. Some of us will be fortunate if we memorize a sixth of that. But this is how he spent his time, and this is how he used his tongue. In one rak'ah, 670 ayahs. On top of that, as you all know, he spent his time teaching the people of Islam, telling the people, don't do this, don't do that. He said in the authentic hadith, إِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ فِي الْيَوْمِ سَبْعِينَ مَرَّةً. Verily, I ask Allah for forgiveness in one day, 70 times. Showing us how much he used to make this istighfar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the way of the man that we claim that we love, ikhwan, and this is the way that we ourselves should be trying to be like this. Now I don't want to come to you and I just say to you people, I just say it's like this, do like this, we're doing it wrong, we're doing like this. I want to give us some of the solutions to the problem, inshallah. Now that's the problem, we know the problem. Now we want the solution. How can I go about, what can I do now in order to get control over my tongue? What are some of the things that we can do so that we don't come yawmul qiyamah and we become of the people who are lost? Now,
I read one article that means Abu Bakr and Umar wanted to put a pebble in their mouth, and then when they wanted to speak, they were
just like, I don't know, maybe, I don't know, I'm just saying it is, but I never heard that. But I wouldn't advise anyone to walk around with a pebble in your mouth, because then people are going to think you're crazy. Wallahi, from the sunnah is, if you're eating and something falls on the ground, to pick it up and to wipe it off, and not to leave it for shaitan. And the same hadith the Prophet told us, he told us, after you finish eating, lick your fingers off before you wash them, and clean off the plate, because you don't know where the barakah is. You don't know where the barakah is. The barakah may be between your fingers, that which you left on your fingers. Or the barakah may be in those few pieces of rice that you have still on the plate, or the soup that you still have on the plate. So that hadith helps us understand what? Something that I want to mention. First, it helps us understand that the Muslim doesn't put a lot of food on his plate and then he can't eat it and he throws the rest away. Maybe he throws away the barakah. He puts a little bit on, after he eats it all, he takes some more, so that he can get the barakah. But the reason why I mentioned this hadith is, these kuffar in this society, if they saw us dropping something on the floor and then picking it up and cleaning it off, they say, well, look, he has no adab. This is the way these people think. They'll say, look, he has no etiquette. He's dirty, he's filthy. But this is our religion. If these people see the Muslim man walking around barefooted, because the Prophet ﷺ, kana yamshi hatiyan, he used to walk sometimes barefooted to show his humility. He's the best of the sons of Adam, and he wanted to show the people, but I'm still humble. I'm humble. And he used to walk barefooted. If we were to walk barefooted, the people would look at us and say, you're crazy. What about if you were walking around with a pebble in your mouth? The people would say, for sure, he's stark raving mad. Every time he wants to talk, he takes the pebble off and he starts it off. Then he put it back in his mouth. So I don't know if that hadith is true, that ether, but if it is true, I wouldn't suggest that the people do it today, so that it wouldn't bring a bigger fitna on you, and that's the fitna where the people think that you're majnoon or something like that. One of the ways, ikhwan, obviously, that we can control ourselves and we can save ourselves is simply to be quiet. Simply to be quiet. Everyone should look at himself and say, if I don't have anything good to say, then let me be quiet. As the Prophet ﷺ told us, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا أَوْ لِيَصْمُ. Whoever believes in Allah on the last day, if you believe that you're going to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawmul qiyamah, and there's a last day that you're going to be reckoned with and held accountable, then let him say good or let him be quiet. The sister gets so upset at her husband, and rightly so. He's not cooperative. He leaves all of the cleaning to her. He leaves taking care of the children to her. He leaves everything concerning with the house with her. Everything. And on top of that, she's pregnant. Or she just had a baby. She gets so upset and angry that she literally feels her blood boiling over. She gets ready to just scream out and to lash out. She should think and say, if I truly believe in Allah on the last day, let me be quiet, because he's going to get his and I'm going to get mine. The Prophet ﷺ told us in yet another authentic hadith concerning this, من صمت نجا. من صمت نجا. Only 6 syllables. We should learn this. من صمت نجا. من صمت نجا. 6, it's easy. من صمت نجا. Which means what? Whoever is quiet is going to be successful. Whoever is quiet is going to be successful. The meaning of the hadith is what? When you see something haram taking place, you're quiet? La. When you're asked about something that you know, you're quiet? No. Be quiet when there's a fitna taking place between a man and his wife. And you know it's a fitna. Any fitna in the community. When they come to get you involved in any shape, form, or fashion, your friend, they themselves, you hear it in the street, don't talk about it. Be quiet. You have enough problems of your own. That's the meaning of the hadith. Now, as I sit here, I'm the one who's talking. I'm going to be held accountable for what I said, right or wrong. You don't have any problem as it relates to today. I'm the one who has to have the problem. I'm the one who's going to be held accountable. Why? Because I'm talking. But if you know what you're saying and you know you have something to say, then present it and don't worry about it. If you have to explain the truth from the batil, then that's a responsibility as well. But one of the ways that you can save yourself, ikhwan, is simply by being quiet. The Prophet ﷺ, if one of you becomes angry, then let him be quiet. If one of you becomes angry, then let him, don't talk at that time. You know the hadith of the companion who was getting angry, his veins were jumping out of his neck and he was turning color. The Prophet ﷺ said to the other companions, إِنِّي لَأُعَلِّمُهُ كَلِمَةً لَوْ قَالَهَا لَذَهَبَ عَنْهُ مَا يَجِدْ. I'm teaching him a word that if he said this word, what is bothering him will leave him. This anger will leave him. They said, what's that word, Ya Rasulullah? He said, tell him to say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. They went and they say, hey, Rasulullah told you to say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. He said, what, you think I'm crazy? He couldn't control himself. The man, when he's angry, he becomes majnoon, alive. He'll punch the wall and break his foot, break his bone. He'll be majnoon. When he's angry, he'll say, "Anti talik," you're divorced. The third time, halal, like a bullet. Can't bring it back. Then he goes to the sheikh, he said, "Wallahi, I was so angry. It doesn't really count, I was angry." Everybody divorces his wife when he's angry. The meaning of that hadith, la talaq fi ighlaq, the meaning of that hadith is, you're so angry that if someone came to you and said, you divorced your wife, you don't really know that you did. Not that you were just angry. No, you don't know what's going on. No one sits there and says to his wife, look, you're divorced, so No, everyone is angry when they divorce his wife. When they become angry, the sister picks up the iron and she throws it at the brother. Or she throws the knife at the brother. Or he punches the man in the face and he falls on the ground and he hits his head and he dies. And then you're in jail. And your children grow up and you begin to have a dysfunctional family. Whoever becomes angry, don't say anything. Sit down, lie down, make wudu, get away from the situation. So, one of the ways that we can help ourselves, ikhwan, is simply by getting control of our tongues and not saying anything unless we have something good to say. Also, what needs to be considered as well is that the person should think about what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the believers in the Jannah, what Allah ta'ala has prepared for the disbelievers and for the evil person in the hellfire. He should think about more often the punishment of the grave. He should think about those ayahs, kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Every soul will have a taste of death. وَإِنَّمَا تُوَفَّوْنَا أُجُورُكُمْ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. And you people are going to be given and rewarded what you do good or bad, يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. فَمَنْ زُحْزِهَا عَنَ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازَ. So the one who was saved from the hellfire and he was called to enter into Jannah, he will be successful. He will be successful. So the people think about those types of situations. He knows that the dunya is just temporal. It's not going to last for a long time. He thinks about now, subhanAllah, some of us are not married, right? We want to get married. Just think about this. If the man or the woman had an opportunity and they had the ability to make their own husband or their own wife before you get married, the brother would pick the sister, she memorized all the Quran. He would make a woman who memorized all the Quran. She's an attractive woman, so high, her weight is like this, she looks like this, her intelligence is like this, her color is like this. He will make a perfect woman, but none of us can do that. We don't have the ability to do that. When we meet the sister, when she meets us, it's not always everything we're looking for. Give and take. Only a few people are given the woman who, when you look at her, she pleases you. When you order her, she obeys you. When you're absent, she guards her modesty, she guards your home and your money in your absence. Not everyone is given everything, give and take. But now, Yawm al-Qiyamah, when the person, before Yawm al-Qiyamah, you're in the grave, you have the ability now in this dunya to create for yourself a companion. Because the only one who's going to be in you, with you in your grave are your actions, good or bad. So now you can begin to develop and create that companion who's going to be with you. By doing good and by staying away from that which is evil. The majority of our sins and actions are from our tongue. So let the man who has sinned talk about that which is good, so when he's in that grave, he has those good deeds that he created for himself being an anis for him. A person who's going to be sociable with him. And not the other one that the Prophet ﷺ talked about. The one who you're going to be punished just by looking at him. The person reflects upon these types of things. He reflects upon the fact that the hellfire that Allah Ta'ala created, the fire of this dunya, seeks refuge in Allah from the severity of the fire of the hellfire. He thinks about that. He doesn't want a piece of that. And when we talk about the fire of this dunya, let not our minds only go to a little match. Think about when they melt down the iron, that boiling stuff. Think about that. That's more appropriate. That fire seeks refuge in Allah from the fire of the hellfire. As the Prophet said, alayhi salam, if you were to take one man who was from the people of the hellfire, and you were to put him in my masjid with 100,000 people in it, the breathing of the man will burn up the masjid and the people. That's the man from the hellfire, one of them, one of them. The breathing that he does will burn up my masjid and the people who are in it. He thinks about these types of situations. If that's the case, I have to be careful, because wallahi, I don't want to be a part of that situation. From what we do, ikhwan, in order to be of the people who are going to be successful, inshaAllah ta'ala, is obviously we have to establish the salah, the proper salah in Islam. Not just the mechanics, sifat al-salah, kanna kataraha. Naam, that's jameel. The book of Sheikh Nasser, may Allah ta'ala preserve him, is beautiful. And the point that we learn, the finger, this is all beautiful and it's part of the salah. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Pray as you see me pray. It's an order, you don't have a choice, do it. But then you have the khushu'. Wasn't he connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So Allah tells us about the salah, inna salah tanha an al-fahsha'i wal-munkar. No way in the world a man who's praying 5 times a day or more than that, he's going to have his tongue to be something that's just saying anything. There was a companion during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The people came to the Prophet alayhi wa sallam. They say, Ya Rasulullah, inna fulanin yusalli layl kulluha. Wa idha asbaha sadaqa. They say, Ya Rasulullah, so and so, he prays all night long. He does the tahajjud all night long. But in the morning, he goes out and he steals. The Prophet ﷺ said, Satanna'ahu salatuhu min dhalik. His salat is going to prevent him from doing that. He may be doing that now because maybe he's a new Muslim. Maybe he just started praying, he just came back to salat. Maybe he just learned how to pray properly. But sooner or later, that prayer that he makes is going to prevent him from being a thief. Finally, ikhwan, and there are many things we can talk about, but finally, one of the ways that we can control ourselves and save ourselves is make the i'tizaz from the people. To stay away from the people. For you to seclude yourself and to minimize your mixing with the people. And in saying that, let me make it perfectly clear that the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-mu'min, al-ladhi yukhalitu an-nas wa yasbiru ala adah. خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَ الَّذِي لَا يُخَارِطُ النَّاسِ وَلَا يَصْفِرُ عَلَىٰ أَذَىٰهِ. The believer who mixes with the people and he's patient with the harm that comes from them is better than the believer who doesn't mix with the people and he's not patient with the harm that comes. But if you find that the fitna is so great for you, every time you sit with people, you make a ghibah, you lying, you backbiting, you're doing these things, then at this time it's better for you, for your own salvation, for your own sake, to stay away from the people. And when we say stay away from the people, that does not mean that you don't come to Salatul Jum'ah, that you don't make the Salat. You know, there's the authentic hadith that if one of us marries the virgin girl, we can stay with her for 7 days. And if you marry the woman who was married before, you stay with her, You stay with her for 3 days. Some of the young brothers take this hadith and they don't come to the masjid for 7 days. No Jummah, no other thing. That's not correct, Yashin. So we stay away from the people if that's the best thing. And the reason for that is that the Prophet ﷺ said, خمس من فعلهن أو خمس من فعل واحد منهن كان الله ضامنا عليه. There are five things. If a person does just one of these things, Allah will be responsible for him. If a person does one of these five things, Allah will be responsible for him. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من قعد في بيته فسلم الناس منه فسلم هو من الناس. The one who stays in his house, and as a result of that, the people are saved from him, and he's saved from them. He's not talking about anyone, nor is he hearing anyone else talking about someone else. His tongue is not a cause of his destruction, nor is someone else's tongue a cause of their destruction or his destruction as it relates to him. So these are some of the things that we wanted to present here today. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his greatest name, that name that if he is supplicated by it, he gives to his servant. We ask Allah by that name to give us the good in this life and the good in the next life, and to make us of those people who are truthful in word and deed, and to establish us firmly upon the Sirat al-Mustaqeem. أَقُولُ قُلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَنَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لَنَا وَلَكُمْ التَّوْفِيقَ وَالثَّبَاتَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ. أنا لا أدري ما الأمر الآن، إذا كان عندنا الآن فصحى أو شيء، ما الأمر الآن؟ نجيب الآن؟ الآن سنوسي. أوكي، أوكي السلام يا شيخ سنوسي. كلمهم ها؟ كلمهم.
Assalamu alaikum. Not a replacement, just an announcement.
He said that I had 15 minutes only for all of these questions. I don't know how we're going to do it. Someone should have organized.
We have a question, but exclusively question and answer.
But they said, I'm a new Muslim and I have been faced with many trials and tribulations since embracing Islam. From them, I can't seem to control my anger with dealing with people, especially those who are close to me, like my husband, who is a real fitna for me. Please advise me and my sisters about this. Shukran, brother Imam. Allahumma ista'ak. First of all, we make dua to the sister. May Allah Ta'ala give you sakina. May Allah Ta'ala help your situation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the patience that's going to make you strong. In answering this question briefly, inshallah ta'ala, let me just say that you need to understand that you have to put the problem in perspective. And you put it in perspective by realizing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us in authentic hadith, La yazalu al-bala bil mu'min wal mu'mina fi nafsihi wa waladihi wa mali hatta yalqi Allah wa laysat alayhi khatiyah. The believing man and the believing woman will not cease to be tried until they meet Allah, and they won't have on them any sin. So this is just a trial and a tribulation for you, that if you were patient in it, inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to get your reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we ask that Allah gives you the patience. Also, you need to understand, you can put it in perspective by realizing that the Prophet ﷺ told us, as far as the trials and the tribulations are concerned, he said, إِنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً لِلْأَنْبِيَاءِ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ يُبْتَلَى الرَّجُلُ عَلَى حَسَبْ دِينِهِ فَإِنْ كَانَ فِي دِينِهِ صُلْبًا اشْتَدَّ بَلَاؤُهُ وَإِنْ كَانَ فِي دِينِهِ رَقَّةٌ هُبْتُلِيَ عَلَى حَسَبْ دِينِهِ. He said that the people who get the strongest and most severe test are the prophets, and then the people according to their religion. If a man is really has a good religion, then his trials and tribulations are going to be great. If his religion is weak, then his trials and tribulations are going to be easy. The man will be tested and tried according to his religion. So if you have all these trials, maybe Allah Alam, it's an indication that Allah loves you. And he sent another authentic hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna idham al-jaza ma'idham al-bala. When Allah Ta'ala, idha ahabba qawman ibtalaq, verily the greatest reward comes according to the greatest trial. And if Allah loves the people, he gives them trials and tribulations. So you put it in perspective. And you put it in perspective by saying, well, my problem isn't as great as so-and-so's problem. Whoever that is, they die, they have a sickness, they're handicapped. So may Allah make it easy for you. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Can we consider jihad to be the sixth pillar of Islam? And is it more important than the other pillars, as the hadith states? It is the peak of the matter. Can we consider jihad to be the sixth pillar of Islam? And is it more important than the other pillars, as the hadith states? It is the peak of the matter. I believe they're talking about the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal that we didn't mention today, the end of the hadith of Mu'adh. That the Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَحَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسِ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ إِلَّا عَلَى وَجُوهِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِفْ أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ. Are the people thrown into the hellfire because of, and their faces more than what their tongue put forth? Anyway, the beginning of that hadith is that the Prophet said, رَأْسُ الْأَمَرْ الْإِسْلَامِ وَأَمُوذُهُ الصَّلَاةِ وَذُرُتُ الثَّنَانِهِ الْجِهَادِ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The Prophet said that the head of this affair is al-Islam. And its pillar is a salah. And the highest peak is al-jihad fi sabilillah. Some of the people who like jihad so much, they go overboard and they say, this is proof that jihad is more important than anything else. La 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 la. It's not like this, ikhwan. It's not like this. The five pillars of al-Islam are more important than jihad. So all the hadith that you all know, that's in 40 hadith, Abdullah bin Umar, he said, قال Rasulullah s.a.w. Bunya al-Islam ala khamsa. Islam has been built upon five things, five pillars. He went on to mention, al-shahada, la ilaha illallah man rasulullah, wa iqam al-salah, wa ita'a al-zakat, wa sawm ramadan, wa hajj al-bayt man astata ilayhi sabila. And making the pilgrimage to the house, whoever can do it. There was a student of Abdullah ibn Umar who was sitting there, and he said, well, jihad fi sabilillah. The man said, and jihad fi sabilillah. Abdullah ibn Umar said, hakadha haddathana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, what I just said, that's what the Prophet said. Don't add anything else on. So because we have such important statements and hadith showing the virtues of jihad, people want to say it's the sixth pillar of Islam. And some scholars said that. But we say, la. Allah said, the Prophet said, Abdullah ibn Umar said, وَأَنَا أَقُولُ وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَلَكِنْ عَلَّمَنَا النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا عَطَسَ عَاطِسًا نَقُولُ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ. He said, and I also say, وَالصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. But the Prophet told us that if one of us sneezes, he should say, الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ. Or he should say, Alhamdulillah. And then the people will hear that response. Don't go overboard. They went to our mother Aisha al-Humaira radiallahu ta'ala anha. The man said, Ya Umul Mu'mineen, I had a new child, I want to slaughter a camel. She said, radiallahu ta'ala anha, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is two sheep for the boy, one sheep for the girl. Let us not stretch the text and let us not confine the text. And because of the aqidah of Islam has been legislated. As the Prophet ﷺ said in so many hadiths, أُمِرْتُ وَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ حَتَّى إِشْ حَتَّى يَشْهَدُ وَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدٍ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. I've been ordered to fight the people until they bear witness that there is no God but Allah, no God worthy of worship except Allah, Muhammad is the messenger. The next question the people said, Inshallah. Some of the writing is no good. You mentioned in your talk how the scholars wrote books dealing with what appears to be contradictions in the Quran and the Sunnah. I read a hadith in Bukhari in which Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, another companion narrated, I read a hadith in Bukhari in which Abu Huraira said, another companion narrated more hadith than he did. But we all know about Abu Huraira. He had the most hadith. How do we understand it? In the book of knowledge in Sahih Bukhari, Kitab al-Ilm, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, ما كان أحد من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أكثر رواية مني إلا عبد الله ابن عمرو بن العاص فإنه كان يكتب وما كنت أكتب. Abu Huraira said, there was no one from the Prophet's companions who knew more hadith than me except Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Al. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Al. For verily he used to write the hadith down and I used to sit and write. So this is actually a good question. MashaAllah. So that authentic hadith is showing us Abu Huraira himself attesting to the fact that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Az had more hadith than him. But if we open any book of hadith, any book, if you open up the book and you would just flip the pages, you will find Abu Huraira's name more than Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Az. Why is that? There's no contradiction here and there's no problem. The Imam al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who gave us the explanation of Sahih Bukhari, he told us one of the reasons for that, there are a few reasons. One of the main reasons is that the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Huraira, went to the Messenger of Allah alayhi sallam, and he said to him, O Rasulullah, memorize your hadith and then I forget them. Make dua so I don't forget. So the Prophet ﷺ made dua. Abu Huraira said, I never forgot a hadith after that. That didn't happen to anyone else other than Abu Huraira. Another reason is that Abu Huraira, he remained in Medina. So during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Abu Huraira remained in Medina. Whereas Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Az, he was sent with his father Amr ibn Az to Sham. And he was a man who was known to be involved in the politics. Not the Western politics, Qila wa Qal wa Kadha wa Tadlith wa Iftirah, la. Siyasat al-Ummah. كانت بني إسرائيل تثلثهم أنبياءهم كلما هلك نبي خلفوا نبي آخر. We're talking about the politics of Islam. Bani Israel, their prophets used to take care of their politics, their situation. Every time a prophet died, another one would come and take care of the situation. Riayat al-Nas, taking care of the people. So when that man, Abdullah, went out there, he became busy with judging the people and making jihad and fighting. Abu Huraira remained in Medina. The people were coming to Medina. He was giving them hadith. He was teaching. And that man wasn't teaching like him. And also, another reason why he mentioned is that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Az, when he went out to Sham, he used to take the hadith of the Yahud and the Nasara, what is called the Israeliyat. And those Israeliyat, the narrations from the Jews and the Christians, the scholars of al-Islam are mutawakifun in that. They take it easy. If our religion supports it, we take it. If our religion rejects it, we reject it. If our religion was quiet about it, it don't say anything about it. So those people were known to take a lot of Israeliyat. The scholars were very careful. And Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Az was from those people in a lot of respect. He said that my mother went to Ethiopia. May Allah help the Muslims in Ethiopia. My mother went to Ethiopia, but she went alone. And I know that the angel curses the woman who travels alone. But she went there to see her mother because she hasn't seen her in 20 years. Will the angel still curse her for that? If yes, explain to me how I should deal with it. As for the angels cursing her, I don't know any hadith that says that. What I know is that the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يحل للمرأة تؤمن بالله ويوم الآخر أن تسافر إنما ذي محرم ولم يذكر أي مسافة. He said that it's not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah on the last day to travel except without a mahram, without a mahram, a man who's old enough and intelligent enough and religious enough to take care of her situation. And he didn't mention any distance. Some hadith say one day, a day and a night. Some hadith say 2 days and 2 nights. Some hadith say 3 days and 3 nights. Why all those differences? Because one person would come to the Prophet ﷺ, and his distance wasn't that far from Medina, so he would say 1 day and 1 night to him. Then the other man would come, and his distance was 2 days and 2 nights. He would say 2 days and 2 nights for him. So that's why you have those differences. The woman should not travel by herself. And he didn't mention that any distance. So with that being the case, those serious circumstances, if the people really, really try to worship Allah and to fear Allah, they can do something about this situation. They can do something about it. Because if it was our dunya, we do everything that we can in our dunya to make things right. We think up of all kinds of solutions. Likewise, you should try to think of solutions. If you can't find a solution at all, the Prophet وسلم, whoever leaves something for Allah's sake, Allah will replace that which he left for that which is better than what he left. So we shouldn't disobey Allah Ta'ala. May Allah help your situation. What must the Aqiqah ceremony comprise of? The Aqiqah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, kullu ghulamin rahinatun bi aqiqatihi tuzbah anhu yawm sabi'iha wa yusamma wa yuhlaq ra'suhu. Every child has a right to an aqiqah. Every child has a right over his father to give him the aqiqah. And the Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam made an aqiqah for himself. For those of you who came into Islam, the Prophet ﷺ made an aqiqah for himself when he became older. Every child has a right over his father to have an aqiqah, to be slaughtered for him the seventh day, and to be given a name on the seventh day, and to have his hair cut on the seventh day. This is the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Contained in this hadith is a lot of fiqh issues. One of the fiqh issues, or a few of the fiqh issues concerning this hadith, is that this shows us, as Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَيْسَ الذَّكُرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. We reject any woman who comes forth and she says, women should be equal to men. لَا الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Men have been given a place over the women because Allah has honored them over them and because of what they spend out of their money. Clear hadith. This aqiqah shows that the men and the women are not the same. If the man has a baby, if he has a boy, he slaughters for that boy 2 sheep. For the woman, 1 sheep. They brought Hassan to the Prophet ﷺ and he urinated on the Prophet's robe. The woman said, give me your robe, let me wash it. He ﷺ said, no. He took some water and he did his robe like this. He said, for the robe, the urine of the boy, you rush like this with the water. As for the urine of the baby girl, you have to wash it off. You have to wash it. They're not the same. The issue of the aqiqah establishes that for us very clearly, and other issues as well. Also, from what we understand in this hadith, ikhwan, is a very important point. And that is, on the seventh day you should cut your baby's hair. In Islam, whenever Allah orders us to do something, or the Prophet ﷺ, it holds true for everyone, men and women alike. Unless some text comes and tells you there's a difference. The Prophet said, "Nisa shiqaqu rijal," the women are the twins of the men. Anytime Allah orders the men to do something, everyone has to do it. So therefore, when the Prophet ordered us to pray ﷺ the way he prayed, it means the men and the women. So what's wrong with some of the people, they teach the women you should pray like this? When you make wudu, she doesn't even hardly sit up properly because they tell her she is more woman-like to be like la. She does everything that the Prophet did, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, unless some text comes to say don't do this. It tells everyone to pray, but then the text comes and says, but she shouldn't pray at certain times of the month. Similar to it is this hadith of the aqiqah. Whether you have a boy or a girl, you should cut all of the hair off. Some of us say, I don't want my daughter running around with a bald head. That's not pretty. Wallahi, following the sunnah is better for you if you only knew. He said that when the baby cut the hair, وَأَذْهَبُوا عَنْهُ الْأَذَى. Take off of the baby the harm, the hurt. That hair, when it's on the head and he's in the stomach, in the womb, that hair is a protection. But when it comes out of the womb, that hair is a harm and it's not good for the baby. That's what our messenger told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's what we should do. As for naming the child, if you have the means to slaughter, you should wait until the seventh day. But if you don't have the means to slaughter, you can name the child on the first day. And we see that because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his concubine, not his wife, what his right hand possessed, his concubine, Maria, and not his wife. All of the wives of the Prophet are well known, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The incidents behind their marriages are well known. Maria was given to him, radiallahu anha, as a gift by the king of Egypt, along with a brother. His concubine Maria had our Prophet's son, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibrahim. And the night that Ibrahim was born, the Prophet ﷺ came and he said, وُلِدَ لِيَ اللَّيْلَى غُلَامٌ وَسَمَّيْتُ بِاسْمِ أَبِي إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Tonight my son was born, and I named him by the name of my father Ibrahim. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari had a son. He brought his son to the Prophet ﷺ the day that he was born. The Prophet named him, ﷺ, Ibrahim. Abu Talha had a boy. He brought him to the Prophet ﷺ and he named him Al-Mundir on the same night. So Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, mashallah, his fiqh was, he understood from this, if you're going to not slaughter for the child, then you can name him. Because sometimes a brother, he has a baby, and it's the first or the second day. The brother says, mashallah, what's your baby's name? And he goes, he doesn't want to say anything. Now you can tell him what your baby's name is at that time. If you know what you're going to name, it's not a secret. Aisha, her kunya was Abdullah, and she didn't even have a baby. She didn't have any kids. So if you know that you're going to have a kunya before you even get married, you can do that and you know the name of the baby already. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So we hand over this situation to Sanusi, and we ask Allah ta'ala to accept it from us and from you.